If you're new to our church, there's an outline in your bulletin. If that's helpful to you, you are welcome to follow along with that. We continue our study through the book of Ephesians. Last week, we heard the first part of a challenge from the Apostle Paul to be transformed from darkness to light. Let me review last week's verses, Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So here's a summary of what we learned last time. First, previously you were darkness. Now when it says you, it means everyone, no exceptions. When it says darkness, it refers to who we were before we were believers. Note also that it's not just that we live in a dark, evil world. It's not just that. It's not even that we stumble around in darkness. What does the verse say? It says you were darkness. So this darkness, this evil, is not just in what we did, it's who we were. That's very significant. Second, it says, but now you are light. Jesus is the light of the world. If you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, he has changed your very nature. Now, in the Lord, you are light. Therefore, the call of our lives is this: walk as children of light. Walk refers to lifestyle, to a person's pattern of behavior. Walking in the light has behavioral consequences. Heavenly light produces earthly results. And then finally, from last week, we are to display visible fruit. Where spiritual light exists, so does visible fruit. A genuine relationship with Christ is not an invisible thing. Fruit that you cannot see is no fruit at all. This brings us to our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Walk as children of light, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead, expose them. So this morning, let's continue with part two, transformed from darkness to light. The first thing we learn from these verses, number one, put it to the test. Put it to the test. It says, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, life is filled with tests, isn't it? School has tests. In a sense, work has tests. But our Christian life also has tests. So just for fun, I want to do a little test this morning. Sweet Sarah. I've enlisted sweet Sarah Gilder to help me with this little test. Isn't Sarah brave? All right. Sarah, come on up here. Let's go right here. You might need to go up one more step. That is wonderful. All right, now, Sarah, there's three parts to this test. Okay. You have to pass all three parts to pass the test.
Done.
All right, no problem?
Yeah.
You confident?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, I have a piece of candy here. All right, so you see which hand it's in. All right, I want you to watch carefully. Ready? Which hand is the candy in? Yeah, she passed part one. That's good. All right, now, hold out your hands like this. All right, watch carefully. Which hands are yours? Go ahead, shake which hands are yours.
These.
Yes, she passed part two. This girl's smart. All right, one more test. All right, ready? See this little hole right here. Can you poke your head through that little hole? Well, of course you can. Come on, Sarah. You know, she passed two out of three parts. Does 66% pass in your school?
Yes.
Okay, you can have the candy. Go ahead. All right, good. don't you wish all tests were that fun and silly? But the test we're talking about here, really, it actually matters. It actually matters. So follow with me in verse 10. Having concluded a parenthesis in verse 9, Paul returns to the thought of verse 8. To walk as children of light requires moral discrimination. Testing, which is a word from the chemistry lab, refers to the testing of metals to verify identity, to determine quality, and to check purity. So, by applying acid to a sample and watching the results, a chemist tests the metal. As believers, we are to put our own actions to the test. Let me ask you a question. Do your actions pass the test of godliness as the pattern of your life? Every action must be put in the crucible of proof. You gotta test it. You gotta prove it. As Christians, our entire lives are a laboratory in which we do analysis. We weigh our actions. We ponder our attitudes. And we analyze our behavior and our choices and our decisions in light of Scripture. This overriding principle applies to the entire Christian walk, every single aspect. Each part of our lives is to be determined by a serious evaluation of what pleases God. Motives and actions must be weighed in light of that which makes God smile. Pleasing God is the only thing that matters. Every choice we make must be governed by a prior determination to please God, not self. So, what should you do if you test your own actions and if you know in certain area or areas of your life your actions or your attitudes do not please God? What should you do? In a simple word, repent. Confess these actions as sin. Pray and ask for God's help. Then with God's help, you must no longer walk in the same direction. Change your mind, turn, and with God's help, walk in a new direction. If you love Jesus, and if pleasing Him is the passion of your life, obedience is not drudgery. It's joy, it's peace, it's purpose. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." In his study, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby said, "If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem." Which brings us to a next obvious question. Do you have a love problem? A pastor friend was trying to comfort a man who had to care for his bedridden wife. It was like a 24/7 thing, very difficult. My pastor friend, trying to be supportive, used the word burden when talking to this man about what he was doing to take care of his wife. But the man objected, saying, "She's not a burden. She's my wife, and I love her." If you really love God, obedience is not a burden. It's a joy because you love Him. Number two, participate not in darkness. You have a choice. You know that, right? We all have a choice. You don't have to play the game. You don't have to participate in the fruitless works of darkness. Christian, if you are walking in darkness as some kind of pattern in your life, do not be deceived. It's a choice. Note that the works of darkness are fruitless. For followers of Christ, as we walk as children of light, he produces spiritual fruit in us and through us. Ah, but sin definitely produces a fruit of its own, but not the kind of fruit that anyone wants to harvest. The fruit of sin includes bitterness, sadness, pain, shame, regret, and loss. Sin brings no glory to God. It brings no edification or blessing to others. It brings no peace to self. But here's what's crazy. People choose sin expecting benefits. People are convinced that sin will yield positive results. That's the attraction. That's the lure of evil. But it's all a lie. Do not be deceived, the Bible says. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We heard that in the video a moment ago. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Planting bad seeds equals bad results. Planting good seeds equals good results. Sin is hurtful and destructive. Sin should be avoided at all costs. If for no other reason, self-preservation. Now, the best reason to avoid sin is because you love Jesus and you want to please him. But the Bible is also very pragmatic. Sin causes an unending amount of pain. If you want to avoid the pain of sin, stop making sinful choices. Now, despite this irrefutable truth, we believers are not isolated, nor are we insulated from darkness. We don't live in a monastery. We live in society, a realm which has completely yielded to darkness. So, followers of Christ are faced with the dilemma of determining to what extent to interact with the world. Are we to identify ourselves so closely with the world that we become like the world? No, of course not. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. But we also cannot completely withdraw from unbelievers. As parents, although I know that you who are parents want to protect your children, there are issues with completely isolating your children from unbelievers. Now, in certain circumstances, we do sometimes need to avoid certain types of relationships in order to escape sin. Let me give you an example. It is sin for a believer to marry an unbeliever. And if you want to sign up for decade after decade of problems, just disregard the scripture that talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And in most cases, believers should avoid locations and haunts where unbelievers have predetermined that the very purpose of that place is to promote things which are contrary to godliness. We certainly do not need to go to taverns and bars and brothels and adult bookstores. That's just crazy. Let me also say a specific word to teenagers. Teenagers, you listening over there? There are different kinds of friendship. There are acquaintances, like the people who sit next to you in math class. All good. That can be anybody. Then there are friends, like the people who are on your sports teams. You have a common activity together. All good. But then there are what I call running buddies. These are the people that you run around with, the people you hang out with. When it comes to these friends, you need to exercise great caution because these are the people who potentially have the ability to influence you. Caution needed. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So, in certain situations, we need to limit certain friendships. But that's not the focus of today's text. The primary focus of today's text is found in the word participate. What has to be avoided at all cost is participation in the works of darkness. We are to love all people. Can I say that again? We are to love all people, but we are not to participate in all activities, nor are we to make certain alliances. Believers should avoid participation in sin as if it were a life-threatening plague, because in a whole lot of ways it is. If your ongoing practice is to participate in sin, it will destroy you. And actually, in some cases, sin will destroy you in but a moment in time. How did Jesus handle relationships with unbelievers? Well, Jesus did not isolate himself from unbelievers. He ate with corrupt, dishonest tax collectors and other known sinners, and he spent time with hypocrites like the Pharisees. Jesus spent time with unbelievers, but he never became like them, nor did he ever do the sinful things that they did. The purpose of our text is to help us see that when we interact with unbelievers, we must never do anything which encourages or condones their sin. Please also realize this. As a follower of Christ, if you participate in actions of darkness, you make it harder for others to go to heaven. So let me just ask, do your actions make it easier or harder for others to go to heaven? We must have We must have contact with unbelievers to be their light. Have them over for dinner. Talk sports and current events and fishing. Talk crafts and kids and schools. We cannot help them if we don't interact with them. But don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness. If you do, you will invalidate much of your God-given mission. Jesus prayed to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." The world is your mission field. Fulfill your mission. Transformed from darkness to light. Number three, practice exposing the darkness. That sounds scary, doesn't it? Verse 11b, but instead, it says, expose them. These words reveal how the church is to respond to the sins of the culture around us. Them, in this verse, expose them, refers to the fruitless works of darkness. It's the works we are to expose. Paul is bringing us face to face with our role in the midst of an unbelieving world. Jesus said that believers are to be the light of what? Exactly, the light of the world. I fear that too many Christians merely want to be the light of the church. That's not how it works. That's not the assignment. That's not the call. We are to influence our culture. The people of God are to be salt and light among those who are perishing. Now, to understand our task and to accurately define our role in society, it's critical that we understand what the word expose means. Key word. The term expose means to debate, to refute, to convince by means of evidence. This is a legal term. The same exact word is used to describe the Holy Spirit's role in another place. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, he will convict, same word, he will convict the world of guilt. The Holy Spirit seeks to expose sin for what it really is, which is sin. And he seeks to convince sinners to forsake sin and surrender to Christ. So, to expose sin, I know I'm going to tell you the obvious here. To expose sin is not a popular activity in today's culture. Thank you, Captain Obvious. We live in a culture which increasingly bows down at the altar of unlimited tolerance. Anyone who tries to make a moral judgment is called a bigot. If one calls any activity wrong, or heaven forbid, an abomination before God, people look at this person as if they were public enemy number one. So-called tolerance is the call of our culture for literally everything and everyone, with one exception, Christians. But regardless of what our culture thinks, believers must please God at all costs. Christians never have the luxury of being neutral or passive about evil. We are never at liberty to condone what God calls sin. Commentator Andrew McLaren said this, "A silent church will eventually be a dead church, and it ought to be. For Christ has sent us here, among other things, that we may bring Christian principles to bear upon our community, and that we not be afraid to speak when we are called upon by the Spirit of God to do so." It's not enough to silently abstain from evil. We do need to live pure lives. We do need to consistently display godly conduct. But we must also add words to our godliness, words which speak biblical principles of morality. Without a doubt, our first duty toward the darkness is to shine into it. Holiness in everyday living is our strongest weapon. At the same time, it is with the voice that we proclaim the word of God in spiritual warfare. Our voices convert that which is passive into a sharpened sword which penetrates deep into enemy territory. If Christians do not speak up, who will? Regardless of what our culture thinks, believers must speak the truth in love. Now, The part about in love is extremely important. Please hear me well. Our goal is not to blame or condemn. Our goal is to expose sin, which, when properly understood, seeks to lovingly convince and convert. Listen, our ultimate goal is to win people, not arguments. We are not to use the Bible as a battering ram. Why would we expect Christians, why would we expect non-Christians to act like Christians? They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know the Word of God. They don't have the power of God. So are we really going to use a battering ram to beat them up? Oh, that'll really win them. That was a sarcastic statement. I confess that at times it's very difficult to not be disgusted by certain types of sin. Our first reaction is often a knee-jerk reaction to denounce and condemn. But we must do our best to not be ugly or hateful. That is what the Pharisees did. Our purpose is to redeem and help, not crush and destroy. Our task is to show people the error of their ways for their sake, to help them. We are to expose sin in order to lovingly convince and convert without holier-than-thou attitudes. Our motive must be to lovingly help people. However, that doesn't mean that our efforts will be automatically appreciated. Darkness hates light. Hates it. Sinners typically do not like to be exposed. How about this? Believers typically do not like to be exposed. Those who are without Christ typically want their vices to be deemed virtues, and they want us to leave them alone. But we who are light must never give up trying to help those who are darkness. We're not doing anyone a favor when, by our silence, we make someone who is in rebellion against God feel like all is well, all is well, all is well. Never humor a tumor. It's not an act of love to know that another person is in danger and not warn them. Remember, to expose sin properly requires love. We must be cautious. We must be wise. We must do our homework to confirm that assumed facts really are facts. And we must be prayed up before we ever say a word. Better to say nothing than to go without humility and love. Those two things can only come through prayer. So, our approach to sin within our culture or to sin within our church must not be to merely denounce evil. Rather, we must provide irrefutable evidence which proves that sin brings misery and death. We must do everything we can to point people to a better way of life. One thing is certain. If we do nothing and say nothing, the floodgates to filth will be opened. Christians, if we don't present ourselves to God as His instruments to help stem the tide, if we don't do that, who will? When the church says nothing, evil runs away unabated, evil wins. I believe if the judgment of God rains down upon our land, do not be surprised if much of the blame rests with the church. Evil surrounds us, but we are not to retreat. nor are we to hunker down in a defensive position. The church must never curl up in the fetal position. When Jesus arose from the dead, he left us an example to imitate forever. We are not a defeated people. We are the army of the Lord, marching to victory, unintimidated by the evil that surrounds us. And why are we not intimidated? Because Jesus is our commander-in-chief. Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Notice he didn't say you would build his church or Lindy would build his church. Jesus is the only one who can truly, eternally build his church. He assumed then that his kingdom would ever be on the offensive, attacking the forces of evil. He is the commander, and we, the church, are his army. If we shrink back, if we are derelict of duty, do not think that he won't notice. His army must aggressively but lovingly expose all forms of sin. To do anything less would be to deny what God himself has called us to do. So, let's march forward, speaking the truth in love, in the power of Jesus. Let's pray.